God's not getting us out of the world. And we need, I even repented to the young people who were here last night for kind of the teaching that's come from my generation, who's been in the faith movement and different things, that we're going to be raptured out of here any day. Now, I'm not saying we're not going to be, but when we teach that as, when we look to that as our escape, then you actually take away a whole generation's desire to go deeper in God. Well, Mom said we're just going to be raptured out of here. Why bother? And you actually take away their desire to live because of your fear or, you know, whatever. And so I told them, you know what? The Bible says that they're going to say this and say this and say this. I do believe this without question. We are closer to the last day than we've ever been. And tomorrow we will be closer than we are today. I do believe it. We're going to look at this. We are in end time signs beyond anything we've seen. But we still don't know how long that is. And even if we would know, which we're not, because the Bible says no one knows but the Father. But even if we would know, then we should be more stirred up in our spirit to save a lost world than any other time in history. We should be more about the things of God than any other time in history. If you really believe we're going to be raptured in the next year or two, then why are you wasting your time doing things the world's way? If you really believe that, why don't you give everything to God 100% and start saving people? If you really believe that, you know, why do you have a savings account? And why do you have a retirement plan? And why? And I'm not against any of those things. I'm just saying how hypocritical we are. How hypocritical we are that we come and we tell everyone we're being raptured any minute, but we're living like we're not. Both ways. We're living to make sure we're taken care of, in case we're wrong. And then we don't even do what we should be doing if we were right, which is being completely sold out, 100% for God, getting every family member saved, so dying to self that the power of God is flowing out of us, and living in a true apostolic power that has to come. The perfected bride has got to be made ready before Christ's return. So with all that said, I do what I do when I see things on the news, when I decide not to hide anymore and just pretend I'll be raptured, I'll be all right. See, being raptured is not, I believe I will, by the way, I do believe in rapture. When we study this, you're going to see why. But I don't believe it was put there to cause me to think, okay, I'm fine. I believe it was put there so that I could have the peace to walk in darkness with no fear. To shine, to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, to not care what anybody thinks. I believe it was put there so the Spirit would say, this is the season and the time when everything changes. And I'm going to pour out my presence and my glory and my power so that the light in darkness will be so bright that people will see it. If we look like the world, act like the world, and do everything just like them, we are not a light. Now, I'm not talking about self-righteousness and all this. And so I asked the Lord, and he gave me this message, and I can't preach it all tonight, today, whatever. If I preached it all, it'd be tonight, tomorrow night. But what I always do when I see stuff and you start getting, I don't go to a coping mechanism, everything's going to be okay. I truly say, God, show me what's going on. Show me what's going on. I have ears to hear. If it's horrible, terrible, show me and teach me so I can be prepared. If this is just a false alarm, show me. Just show me what's going on. Because the enemy has really come in through our stupor. Our nation has a stupor. The church is in stupor. It means we don't see because we don't want to see. We don't want to deal with things because it's easier not to. We think it would be too painful to. So we have stupor and we just believe what we want to believe and we're not being changed. And then our nation has a stupor on it. Our nation has a stupor that we can actually walk away from God, live watching television, live like everything's fine, and put in certain political people and everything will be changed. It doesn't matter who you put in office. It does matter in the sense of slowing down things and being in God's will and making a way for the church. But the truth is, it's going to all happen in a really messy way. Because I promise you what's in here is going to happen. What we don't know is if we're seeing clearly what's in here, because we see it through our own fear and things. So I was praying and I said, Lord, just give me some idea. Whenever I see this kind of wild stuff that you're seeing now, you know, God called Ishmael. Ishmael was the son of Abraham that he had with the slave woman, because really his wife Sarah couldn't have children, and she felt so bad that she was messing up Abraham's promises. She was so codependent with him. She felt so bad that it was her fault that Abraham wasn't having children, that she said, take my slave woman. And back then, if you had a slave woman, they were kind of like property. And she said, take my slave woman and get her pregnant, and we'll raise it as your child. And so, of course, when you fall into trying to do things in the flesh and blaming yourself and all the guilt, and you make these mistakes, there's consequences, and they're big consequences. And this consequence of Sarah trying to make Abraham's promise, ladies, this is a little bit of an indicator for us. It was Sarah trying to make Abraham's promise from God come to pass. Total silence in the room. The men are going, but Abraham, who was also probably wondering how this was going to happen since Sarah couldn't have children or didn't seem to be able to have children, Abraham was probably in his own thinking blaming Sarah. And so when Sarah came up with this answer, Abraham quickly said yes. And I personally don't believe it was a lust issue. And they did have more than one wife back then. But it certainly didn't line up with God and his ways and what he had promised. And so what we're seeing in the Middle East, even going on in Egypt, is part of this people group who came forth from Abraham and, was it Hagar? Hagar. And out of this seed of the flesh, it's religion and flesh. It's trying to get God's things done through physical means. And because the church still operates there, we don't have any authority in our prayer. We need to get free from that. And because our nation still operates there, we're losing all of our military authority. And so, but God says these people born of that seed without Christ are called a wild donkey, which means there is a temperament in them. There is a temperament in them that's really a curse from God, if you want to be honest, that says they're going to argue and fight all the time. Nothing can change that except a relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing can change that except a relationship with Jesus Christ. So when you watch some of this, you're like, gosh, it's so mean. It's, you know, the violence, and they sit out and kill each other and all this crazy stuff. And just know that this isn't against a people group. Every single people group without Christ, there's some kind of personality kind of thing placed in them through iniquity. And so one's not better or worse than the other. It's just, you know, that's where we all, you know, get into that place like, what is going on? So we need to pray for a move of the Holy Spirit in the Mideast. We need to seriously pray. And the main reason is because there are promises to Abraham for Ishmael. And so we need to pray all that. Our ministry actually gives once a month. We take an offering for Israel. And now part of that goes to a woman who has a ministry right in a Palestine refugee camp to Ishmael. It goes to be a light to Ishmael. And the other part of that offering goes to this church that is just growing and growing that's right in old Bethlehem. That's just such a light. And they're growing so big that they have already exceeded what they just bought. And we didn't know that, but the Lord told us to give there. And so we are actually putting, sowing into a move of God for the Ishmael, as well as a light to come into Israel. Isn't that powerful? And we're not that smart. God just shows us his will and teaches us these things. So with that, our first thing we should do now is not let fear come in, but begin to pray for a move of God. Because the Lord wants all of his bride to come in. And let me see. Okay, there really will be no peace on this earth, real peace, until Jesus Christ comes and reigns. Okay, there is going to be a false, temporary, something that looks like peace for about 3 years when the Antichrist gets into reign. And we're not going to get into all that right now. And I'm not pretending to be an expert on it. I just know what Jesus says. I kind of don't overly try to focus on what people say anymore, because we interpret through our fears and we interpret through our wrong perception, and we interpret why I don't need to interpret. I just need to read what he says and know that that's going to come to pass however that happens. And so I was praying last night, Lord, show me what's going on. And first he took me to Matthew 23. And so we're going to start here, and this is going to go all the way through like Matthew 26. And I'm really going to try to do it in order, and hopefully I'll have it done by the time. And hopefully I won't get another message that I get so excited about I don't finish this one, but I really am going to stick with this. I'm going to try. Since Jesus spoke to the crowd and to his disciples, Matthew 23, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have sat down on Moses' seat. Then all things, whatever they tell you to keep, keep and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do." All right. I want you to see something that Lord's really been dealing with me in the last week about in a powerful way. And this is for everybody. This is one of the biggest problems in the church that is causing people not to receive. And it's allowing a counterfeit of tolerance that looks like love to come in. What Jesus is talking about, okay, self-righteousness. He's digging it out deeper and deeper. Self-righteousness is trying to change behavior. Self-righteousness is trying to change negative behavior and focusing on behavior and not the real issue of the heart. The Pharisee spirit, looking at the letter of the law, judging by the letter of the law, says, "Oh, look at what they're doing." And then tries to cause them to do the right thing by legalism. As a parent, if you see a behavior in your child that's negative, heavens, you're kidding, could that happen? Get your blinders off. Okay. When we're self-righteous and we don't even know that, we focus on changing that behavior. We focus on changing that. If they would just change that behavior. If it's a really bad behavior, especially a line of iniquity, so there's some shame involved. Let's say you had some sexual sin in your past. Heavens forbid, I know I'm not talking to anybody here. But if I was in front of the right crowd right now and I was talking about sexual shame or things they've done sexually unclean in their past that they would rather just stay away from, and they begin to see that in their child. They begin to see some tendencies towards that. A fear could come up that that child is really, falling into sin, or they're going to really ruin their life or whatever. We're not talking about a heart that really wants that child to love, to grow up happy and healthy and protected and loved. We're talking about a fear that looks at the behavior. Okay, that's hypocrisy, that's Pharisee, that's in the church, that's in most of our lives. And you look at the behavior, and you begin to try to change the behavior, and you get soul ties and entanglements, and you begin to bribe, you begin to do whatever things you haven't dealt with by the Spirit of God comes into play. You start acting like your mother or your father. All these things start coming in. And the enemy starts making this big trap. And the whole time you're like, if you would just behave. Okay? That is what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about a religion that says if you would just do things right, if you would just do things right. Now, Jesus is coming for the first time in mankind history since the fall. God is coming to bring us into a kingdom where it's never about changed behavior. Before Christ goes to the cross, or before he begins by the anointing presence of the Holy Spirit to change his disciples' hearts, before he begins to bring the kingdom, you had no choice but to live by the law. And they lived by the law to try to do that which would keep the enemy away from them and would be the most pleasing to God. And it was not about the heart condition. And that's why they still had to have sacrifices and the priests had to go in and all this kind of stuff they did that were symbolic of that there's still a need for a Messiah. Okay, now here's the Messiah. Here's Jesus on the scene. And when he's saying these things, he's trying to let everybody know these guys, these Pharisees, these church people look like they have it all together. Because they're not cussing like the world might be cussing, and they're not smoking like the world might be smoking, and they're not fornicating. See, the sad thing is all this stuff has gotten into the church because we've still have stayed behavioral focused. Some of you are still bound with habits that you hate. And I'm going to tell you something. If you get rid of self-righteousness and quit trying to change the behavior and let God change the heart, the habit will just disappear. I'm serious. It will go away. It won't be your focus. But self-righteousness can keep the enemy's stronghold in your life that you hate. That you literally hate because the devil uses it to tell you, what kind of Christian do you think you are? You better not let anybody get too close. You better not go to Tuesday nights. Ooh, if you get in a small group, somebody's going to find out about this. And then there's shame on that. And we're really going to do some teaching on shame and guilt coming up in the next whatever. I got so much to preach. Where am I going to preach this? Conference or something. Guilt is like a counterfeit conviction. And it's the devil's access to come into your heart and your mind and say, look what you did, look what you did, look what you did, look what you did. Not look at your heart, but look what you did, look what you did, look what you did, look what you did, look what you did. And you have no authority over it if you're still saying, look what they did, 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 look what they did. And then the devil says to you, look what you did, look what you did, look what you did. God wants us to get into the kingdom. Into the kingdom is not look what they did. In the kingdom, it's like, Lord, show me why they're doing that and give me an answer. Give me wisdom to help them connect with you so they don't have that need. So the focus is no longer on what they're doing. The focus, you see what they're doing and you don't close your eyes to it. We talked about that Tuesday night. You don't pretend they're not doing it. But you see what they're doing and you go to God who says if you ask wisdom, he'll give it to you. And if you don't have authority in your prayers, he'll show you where that thing is in your heart. And when you get free from it, what does the Bible say? When you get the log out of your eye, you really can go and get that splinter out. This is powerful. You guys aren't getting, I don't think you're getting how powerful this is. It's the self-righteousness. It's the self-righteousness that keeps the church from being real and powerful. It's the self-righteousness that keeps the sin in your life. It's the self-righteousness that keeps you condemned and the devil as your judge. It makes you think about what you're doing instead of about your relationship with God. It keeps self-focused. Well, this morning when I had everybody get out of their comfort zones, do you know why that's out of your comfort zone? Because you're still self-focused. You're still self-focused. And so it's like, I can't hide behind the seat. What do you mean I have to get in the aisle? Now, I love it. Most of you get rebellion out because there's only one or two young people, and we know they're dealing with rebellion. And so just as a good parent would, when you deal with rebellion, you go to them and say, I said do this. Thank you. So that was a little teaching lesson for parents. If you've got a rebellious kid, in love, get out of your own heart, just go and say, I just said do this. Like, oh, okay. But everybody else got out of their seats Even if they were like, I'm never coming back here again. That's the part where I can't care what you think or if you come back again. Of course I want you to come back. I pray for every day, for every, I can't wait till the day there's not a seat left. I'm just going to jump up and down and woohoo! And it's been set. But I would rather have the presence of God and the fear of the Lord and please Him than have this place full of people who stay so comfortable they never get real with God. And so, and it wasn't so bad when you got out there. Some of you even, I could see it. Some of you were trying to break free from self-consciousness. You wanted to dance. Some of you did to me, like, just wanted to, can't do it because I'm too self-conscious. Now if I dance, she's going to think it's just because she put me in the aisle. Well, I didn't do it. The Holy Spirit did it, and He did it so you could dance. So get free from even being so rebellious that if somebody else thought of it first, it upsets you because that somebody is the Holy Spirit. Because there's no reason for me to do that to offend you. Because we really want you to come and we really want you to tithe and we really want you to help us with what God's doing here, what He's called you to do. And we love preaching to people instead of empty seats. So there's no reason for me to offend you. But God will. And He's found a place where He could do that. But here's the thing. That self-consciousness, to the degree that you were self-conscious, to the degree that you were uncomfortable, to the degree that you thought, I don't want to look like that, or to the, and let me do the other one. You're self-absorbed if you thought this was your moment to shine, and boy, I hope everybody's watching me, and boy, do you see how free I am? So it's both ways, and the key is we're not the judge of either of that, but it's the self-conscious who judge the self-absorbed, and it's the self-absorbed who feel better because they're not self-conscious. It's still all self. But the key is when you get free like David, and it's not about anybody else being in the room but God. And there's different levels of breakthrough in that, and there's different levels of that coming, and we're not each other's judge, and it looks exactly the same. The Bible says, judge nothing before its time and its season. So anybody who is judging and critical, you need to go to God and say, what's that? But for anybody who held back and you know the Holy Spirit wanted you to dance and you know the Holy Spirit wanted you to run, who knows what would have happened had you obeyed? Somebody might have got saved. Somebody might have got free. But even if that didn't happen, you would have felt that joy that comes from doing what God wants instead of man.